What we need right now is hope. Because of that, here at Sharing the Light, we've chosen to bring out one of our most requested vintage series, I Hope So, from Pastor Alan Wright.
The motivational force is grace. The old realm, which was darkness, the motivational force was law, with fear, judgment, and hypocrisy, pride.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright, welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Daniel Britt, eager for you to hear Alan's message in a series called I Hope So, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. If you want to know more about I Hope So, listen up next here on Sharing the Light. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. And stay with us at the end of today's broadcast for a special offer to help you in your spiritual life. Here now with today's teaching is Alan Wright.
Romans chapter 6. It's actually one of the most poignant and important questions to ask of this age. Is that true? That life boils down to you're serving somebody? Because it runs directly contrary to what most in this generation, in the spirit of this age, actually believe. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, make the mysteries of the gospel shine like a light that is warm and penetrating, finds its way through the clouds, comes with an invitation that moves us towards the truth and dispels the lies of our culture so that we would be wrapped up in this grace, because we need to be utterly free from the sins that so easily entangle us, our worrisome thought lives, our fear-based ideologies, our covetousness, and every manner of sin that keeps us from the fullness and power of our destiny in the body of Christ. Deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Bob Dylan said you got to serve somebody. Apostle Paul put it even more directly, you're going to be somebody's slave. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of natural limitations. In other words, the metaphor doesn't work perfectly, but it does convey a very important message that Paul is saying, I think you can identify with what I'm talking about by using the image of slavery. It's not altogether a perfect image because so much of the gospel is announcing that you are no longer slaves. No longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves in bondage to the old sin nature. But now, for the purposes of describing what happens when grace takes hold of our lives, he is saying it is as though you have gone from one realm into another realm. And in the previous realm, under which you were under the law, with its fear and judgment and condemnation, you're now into the realm of grace. This is what he's driving home in Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. And he's saying that inasmuch as you've gone from one realm to another, that in each of these realms, there is a different lordship to which you are submitting. So you are going to be submitted to one or the other. This is the image that he has, is that you are a citizen of one realm or the other. And because you're in that realm, you are, by very definition, as a citizen in that realm, you are under the rule of the one that governs that realm. So it's like saying if you had two different nations and each had a different ruler, the very fact that you're a citizen in one nation means you're under the rule of the one who has dominion in that realm. So it's not optional to not be under someone's rule because you're a citizen of one realm or the other. And that's what Paul's saying. Now, this is a difficult concept for our generation because we don't, in the spirit of the age, we don't get educated into thinking like this. We are essentially taught to be your own person, master of your own fate. How you could show somebody that Bob Dylan was right, you got to serve somebody. And if I were to engage in a conversation, the only way that I know to begin the dialogue would be to try to raise the question about all the stuff in life we can't control. I mean, most importantly was, did you control you being born? Did you have any say-so over that? You did not. You did not conceive yourself. You did not give birth to yourself. You did not. You just were created. You had no control over being born. And you don't have the number of your days either. Oh, the end of your life comes and the end of your life comes. And no one will live forever. And so you didn't control when you're born or when you die. And let's talk about other things that you really don't control in life. So much that you don't. I think if you start with at least admitting that the biggest things in my life, I have to admit, I am not the master of my own fate. And if you acknowledge that we did not create ourselves and this, all that exists did not somehow come into existence without some other powers at work, which are obviously greater, more intelligent than we, some other power, something. If you get to that point of acknowledging at least that there are many things I cannot control in this giant universe, I do not control. If you start with that, and that I suppose there could be a great power or more than one that greater than I, then I think the dialogue would go, if I'm not in charge and somebody else is much greater, it opens up the possibility that yes, I am a servant of someone or something. What Paul is making plain is that the pathway to righteous living is not according to the system of trying hard to keep the law, but is in discovering yourself in a new realm under a different allegiance. And then you gladly serve, you submit your mind and body to that which you serve. And that's how the transformation happens. Now, in using the image of your slaves to sin, Paul raises first a very interesting notion, and that is that the slave is under the tyranny of a master. And if it is a cruel master, then that master is cruel to the slave and only demands hard work from the slave.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light, and we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled, colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart: hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, "I hope I get a pony for Christmas," that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, "I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good," that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
We normally think that it's hard work to do what's right. But years ago, I heard, I think, one of the most hilarious and poignant sermons I'd ever heard by a man named Clark Taylor, an Australian evangelist, who preached a message right here on a Sunday night, I think, and said, "It's hard to be a sinner." And he had me laughing. I have never forgotten about his sermon about how hard it is to be a sinner. It's so funny because we tend to think, no, it's easy to sin, but it's hard to do what's right. And I think, really? Think about it. One of the things I was just, and I was never drawn to, not because I was just like so special, so holy and all this, but in high school and college, when my dear friends decided that their main thing was to go and consume as much beer as they could possibly consume. And that became a big goal. I was never drawn to that. To me, it just seemed like hard work. I mean, at first place, you got to sneak around, you got to go get it all and pay for it somehow. And then you got to go sneak off someplace and then you got to drink it and drink it and drink it. And I mean, if you like it, you know, it's in moderation, fine for you. But I mean, they're not drinking because you're thirsty. You know, it's not about thirst. And so it's hard work to keep putting those things down when you're not thirsty at all. I mean, that's hard to do. It takes some raw discipline to keep chugging those things. I mean, that's why people have contests and stuff. Cause like, you know, we're going to work at this thing and work hard at it. And these guys would go out and they'd work so hard at getting smashed and then you know what they do? Stupid things. Then they do stupid things. And now they felt, you know, fine when they were doing the stupid things, but the other people around them were just laughing at them. And they weren't really laughing with them. Like, they're like, you know, "You're really special and that's really amazing humor." It wasn't like that. It was like, you are just an idiot, and we are enjoying ourselves at your expense. So that is hard work to first get all that stuff in you and then to just put on the display so you could be the free entertainment for everybody. And then, guess what you get to do then? You get to throw up. You get to throw up. All my buddies, I mean, throw up. You know, I mean, I work so hard to not throw up. I mean, I just hate throwing up. I hate throwing up. It is awful. I mean, you know, if you've got a stomach virus, I will pray for you from a distance. I do not want to vomit. It is, oh, it's awful. And then you got that throw up breath. And I mean, what girl wants to be around a guy with throw up breath at the party? And then you come home and crawl up in the dorm room bed, and you can't get up the next morning, and your head's killing you. And that just is hard work, man. That is way too hard. It was just way easier just to not do that. You're a slave, man. It's a slave driver. And I mean, it's that way. I tell you, you know what's hard? Hard to be covetous. That's a hard one. Because, man, if you're going to really be a good, solid, coveting kind of person, you know what that means? You have got to have some discipline. Because when you get that kind of good feeling that comes over you where you start feeling okay about your life, you gotta have the mental fortitude to slough that good feeling off. Slough off that positive feeling about your life and start focusing on somebody that's got more than you do. It really is hard when you've got the entire garden and you can eat of all the fruit, but there's only one tree you can't eat of. You got to work really hard to get to that one tree. You got to devote all your energy to focusing on that one thing. And it's hard work. It's hard. It's hard, especially hard when you come to church and you know, and the praise songs are going and everything, or maybe we're just having fun, laughing, singing, got to serve somebody. It's hard to covet at a time like that. You've got to work hard. You'd have to really look around the room and go, well, you know, at least that person's got a husband and I don't. Or maybe that guy's wife, she seems to be a lot nicer than mine. And I mean, you got to work hard at that. It takes mental fortitude to do it. Especially if you start getting really blessed in your life. And then you got to really work hard at it then. That's hard. And bitterness is hard. It's hard work. Bitterness is. Because, you know, when you get bitter and you want to really nourish that bitter root, I mean, to feed that bitterness takes some strong effort. And, you know, married folks, I mean, it's just somebody's done something wrong. And so you got to be bitter. And you got to keep that silent treatment going. And it's hard because there's nothing that you like to do more than talk to somebody. And now you can't talk to them. You got to stay bitter. And that's hard. It's hard because, you know, you're going to eventually talk to each other. And so it's hard to not just go ahead and give in and start talking to each other. It's hard. It's hard to keep that block of ice in the bed between the two of you. Because you can't lie in the normal position you'd like to lie in. You got to get over on your side and look away. You get a backache because you're having to do contortions to not look at the other person. That's bitterness. Bitterness is hard because, I mean, you got to have some intelligence for that thing too. Because I know people, somebody said something to them 30 years ago and they can remember it to this day. Bring that thing up in the mental computer, say, yeah, but they said this 30 years ago. That is hard work. Man, I never studied for a test where I had to remember it 30 years later. But bitterness, you got to study for that. It's hard. Worrying is hard work. Worrying is, that's hard work. I mean, God bless all the worriers. Bless your hearts. I mean, it is really, really hard work. You know, you gotta listen to every little bump in the night. You gotta read every article in the newspaper about every strain of virus that exists. You got to pore over the stock page. You got to spend a lot of time just thinking of all the potential negative things that could happen. That takes a lot of work. It's like that's why it's almost like a relief when the bad thing finally happens. You know, it's like this. Heard of this lady that every night in the middle of the night she'd tell her husband. She said, "I think I heard something." He said, "I didn't hear anything." She said, "I'm sure I did. You got to go down and check every night, middle of the night." He'd go down and check, come back, nobody's there. Every night for 30 years. And one night she said, "I heard something." He said, "You didn't hear anything." She said, "No, I'm sure I did." He went down and he checked. And sure enough, there was a burglar in the house. You know what he said? He said, "Could you wait right there for a moment? There's a lady upstairs been wanting to meet you for 30 years. And I need..." It's hard work to lie awake at night and not get any sleep. It's hard work to sin.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light. And today's teaching, Gotta Serve Somebody.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, "I hope I get a pony for Christmas," that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, "I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good," that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. This broadcast is only possible because of listener financial support. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. We are happy to send this to you as our thanks from Sharing the Light Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
Hope and grace, which may surprise some, are great motivators for living a life of fullness in Christ and maybe even less sin, right?
Yeah.
Some people might think, well, hope and grace, that's just given a license, or that's just that there's not enough accountability in that. It's just throwing them out there and then hoping they'll find the right way.
The study of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 for me, maybe more than anything else, Daniel, convinced me that the way to victory over sin is not through the threat and condemnation that comes of what happens if I continue to sin, but the way to victory is hope. Mm. The more that I am confident of good things that are coming, instead of me saying, well, okay, I don't even need to try, I just give up on life, the more I'm engaged in it. And in fact, I think most of us know this to be the case. If you find somebody that can barely get out of bed or do anything in life or just not trying anymore, we say the reason is they've given up hope. And sometimes when we see people and they're rebelling, you know, the student is not studying at all. Why would a student not study at all and not care about learning? Well, they have no hope for their future. But see, if you have a hope for your future, and if you think, I'm going to be a scientist one day, or I'm going to be a doctor, or whatever, well, that hope causes you to engage yourself in life now. So the more that you're assured of a very positive destiny, the more that you're going to be engaged in life now. And that's the way it works with sin, too. I mean, the bottom line is that you take an athlete who is going to compete for an Olympic medal, and that athlete shapes everything in his or her life today, what they eat, how they exercise, and what they do, and maybe some very rigorous things that most of us would normally be too lazy to do. Right. But they do say that. Why? Because they believe they could win. And if you believe that you can't win, then why try?
We're always encouraged to hear from you, whether you visit online at sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Again, sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional in your inbox each morning when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. sharinglight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.